Well, if you'd take your Bibles once more and turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Perhaps you've experienced it. An insult hurled towards you, but an insult with a level of truth. Consider it. Someone hurls this insult. You really take that Bible far too seriously. The insult? You're far too dogmatic. You live far too seriously in the light of Scripture. The truth? You're a Bible-believing, converted sinner who lives for the glory of God. Within that insult, there's a grain of truth. Or consider, imagine it. People from the outcasts or the outskirts of society. The drug addict. The prostitute. People who are downtrodden and are walked all over in society, they begin filtering in floods into this church. And someone looks, and someone points, and someone says, "Have you seen who goes to that church? Have you seen the people that enter that building?" The insult? These people are outcasts. These people are the lowest of the low in society. The truth? This church loves people like Jesus Christ. In our text this evening, we have an insult, not with a kernel of truth, but with a real abiding truth that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. Let's read together that insult in verse 19. Christ says, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and you said, he is a demon." Verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." And they say, "Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children." Notice firstly, who said this insult? This isn't a positive statement towards the Lord Jesus. This is meant to hurt. This is meant to wound. This is an insult hurled at the God of all creation. It was the Pharisees and the scribes who would hurl such an insult. They were the religious leaders. They were the religious elite. They were the ministers of their day who knew best. But this rabbi, this Jesus, this wandering minister, who is he to know better? Who is this son of a carpenter? No, he doesn't know better than us. But it's not simply the Pharisees and the scribes. For Christ himself tells us it is this generation. It is the people to whom Christ has come. It is the people to whom Christ has come for salvation. And they point at Christ. And they hurl this insult. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We see this type of behavior in our own modern day. Politicians and the media do it all the time. Have you seen who this politician associates? Have you seen a tweet from 20 years ago? And they do it in a bid to discredit the politician. And in like manner, Christ and his message of salvation, to repent and believe, it is being undermined. For the people point and say he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Don't trust his message. Don't trust his truth. Don't trust his way of salvation. We do it ourselves. We point to Christ and we hear the truth of the gospel to repent and believe. And we will say, no, don't trust this Christ. I will have it my way. But notice, Christ himself takes this insult. And he takes upon himself a title. For the Lord Jesus does not deny that he is the friend of sinners. The Lord Jesus does not get up and say, no, no, you've insulted me. I'm not the friend of sinners. No, in reality, Christ takes the title and owns it. He claims that I am the friend of sinners. I have come for the weak. I have come for the sinful. I have come for the struggling. I have come for sinners. Christ himself says, I am the friend of sinners. But why hurl such an insult? Why throw such a strong accusation? Well, they wanted to discredit Christ. They wanted to undermine his gospel. Ultimately, because they didn't believe. And these unbelievers, these people who refused to believe, they first of all attacked John the Baptist. Notice in verse 18, Christ says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. These people didn't even believe John the Baptist. John the Baptist who came before Christ. John the Baptist who came preaching repent and believe. John the Baptist who set the stage and last week pointed to Christ and said, behold the Lamb of God. They refused to believe John the Baptist. You may recall about John the Baptist. He was a hermit. He lived in the desert. He dressed himself in camel's hair. He ate locusts and honey. From all accounts, John the Baptist looked like a madman. He didn't fit into society. He wasn't your typical preacher. He wasn't your typical Pharisee or scribe. He wasn't your typical religious leader. And therefore, the people point at John the Baptist and they say, he's got a demon. He dresses weird. He comes with a different message. He comes eating different things. This guy has a demon. Don't listen to him. You can imagine it in the 21st century. Someone turns up to your business meeting, dressed as a clown and spouting out nonsense that has nothing to do with your business meeting. You'd look at him and you'd think something's unhinged. John the Baptist came with a message from God, a message in line with the scriptures, a message that had been foretold and given by God. Repent and believe. The people simply didn't believe. And so they point to John the Baptist and they say, he has a demon. Don't listen to his message. Don't listen for the need to repent and believe. It's interesting. John the Baptist is the first prophet in over 400 years. Christ himself says John the Baptist is the greatest of all the prophets. And the people point at this great prophet, at this voice after 400 years of silence, and they say, don't listen. He's got a demon. And then comes Christ. John the Baptist has set the stage. John the Baptist has prepared the way. And now Christ has come with a message of repent and believe. The kingdom is at hand. Come to me, all who are weary and weak, and I will give you rest. Christ himself is almost the complete polar opposite of John the Baptist. Christ did not seclude himself to the wilderness. No, Christ joined in the normal flow of everyday life. Christ was at a wedding. Christ was at a funeral. Christ was at the temple. Christ walked from village to village to village. Christ talked with his disciples. Christ ate with his disciples. Christ, for all extents and purposes, was a man of society. He interacted with people. He talked with people. He walked with people. He contrasts John. And what do his critics say? What do the people say? What does this generation say? They point at Christ and they say, he's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of tax collectors. The people simply do not believe. John came. He secluded himself in a wilderness. He is a demon. Christ comes and takes part in society. He's a winebibber, a drunk, a friend of sinners. There's simply no winning for these people. There's simply no right route, provided that the message of salvation is involved. They simply don't want to hear the words repent and believe. The plain fact is simply this, that when people don't want the truth, they will easily find excuses not to listen. Their criticism simply isn't consistent when challenged, and when they are challenged, they simply won't engage. And what does Christ say of such people? Look again at verse 19. Wisdom is justified by her children. Christ says, criticize John. Criticize me. Don't believe. But truth will prevail. The Lord Jesus Christ, they say, is not the Messiah. He's a winebibber. He's a drunk. He associates with the gluttons. He's a friend of sinners. He's no better than the sinners themselves. But Christ says, what about those lives that I've changed? What about the lepers I've healed? What about the faith that people have come to? What about the name that they have confessed? What about the signs and the miracles that I've done? No, friends, real wisdom arrives at a right response. Real wisdom confesses Christ as Lord. This generation, this people, they're like the proverbial ostrich, putting their head in the ground and ignoring all obvious signs. My friends, what do you say of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you say he is? Is he your friend? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Or do you, like this generation, insult the Lord of glory? Do you, like this generation, perhaps not with your lips, but with your life that refuses to bend and refuses to repent and refuses to believe, does it insult the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth? Does it say that he is no better and no greater Savior? Does it say that I will make it to heaven on my own? Do you insult Christ Jesus? But Christ, despite our insults, despite our refusal to bend that knee, despite our arrogance to raise a fist against Almighty God, despite our sinfulness, despite our wickedness, Christ is the friend of sinners. Christ is the friend of the drunkard, the friend of the glutton, the friend of the winebibber, the friend of the outcasts in society. Christ has and always will be the friend of sinners. Simply look at Christ's life. The Word, God Almighty, became flesh and He dwelt among us. He came for sinners. The friend of sinners came for the likes of you and I. And then simply chart His life. The woman at the well in John 4. A Samaritan. The outcasts of society. Jews and Samaritans didn't interact. And yet Christ, a Jew, strikes up conversation. And He begins to discuss with a woman. This was uncanny. This was unheard of. And as the passage moves along, we note that this woman, she had four husbands. And the woman lived with a man now who wasn't even her husband. A friend of sinners, Christ speaks to her. And as a friend of sinners, Christ reveals to this woman that He is the waters, the living waters. And if anyone drinks of Him, they will never thirst again. But it's not just this woman. For as we progress in the scriptures, we note in Luke 19, Christ interacts with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a Jew who worked with the Romans. The Romans had invaded Israel. They'd taken over. Israel was occupied by this governing body. And Zacchaeus decides to work with the Romans. He turned his back on his countrymen. And he became a tax collector. And to make things worse, Zacchaeus, for every tax that he was to collect, he added a bit more for himself. That'll be £10 normally for the Romans. I'll increase it to 12 and take 2 off the top for myself. And so Christ comes along. And He meets this man. And Christ makes a point of meeting Zacchaeus. And He comes to Zacchaeus. And He says, Zacchaeus, I've come for you. I'm coming to your house. This man, this outcast, this traitor towards his own country. Christ comes for him. He's the friend of sinners. And on and on and on it goes as Christ's life is recorded in the Gospels. And even at the end of Christ's life, as He hangs on Calvary's tree, there, even there, He's the friend of sinners. For even as Christ hangs in the tree, dying, gasping for air, Christ Jesus looks to the dying thief. The dying thief who moments before had hurled insults at the Lord Jesus. The dying thief who now looks at Christ and says, we deserve this death, but this man, he does not. The dying thief who looks at Christ and says, remember me. Christ, even in that moment, even in the agonies of the cross, is a friend of sinners and looks at the dying thief and says, you shall be with me in paradise. Christ, the friend of sinners. But notice, in all those examples, Christ never once revels in the sin of the sinners. He never once says, it's okay that you sin against me. I'll be your friend, and you can keep on sinning. Christ never once comes and says, it's fine that you sin against me and my Father. Though instead, Christ comes, He confronts their sin. Christ comes as a friend of sinners, and He meets these people where they're at. Christ comes as a friend of sinners, and He interacts with people where they're at. With all their issues, with all their questions, with all their objections, with all their sinfulness, Christ comes as the friend of sinners. And most importantly, Christ does not leave these people where they're at. Because in each of the examples cited, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross, all these people, all these sinners, they leave having interacted with Christ, changed people. The woman at the well, she confesses Christ as Lord. She runs to her village. She shares the good news of Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus, he confesses Christ as Lord. He gives back the money he has stolen from his countrymen. The thief on the cross, well, he has the best of all. He confesses Christ as Lord, and he dies, and in a moment, he arrives in paradise to be with Christ. Christ comes as a friend of sinners. He meets people where they're at. He deals with people where they're at. But he will not leave them the same. This is a friend that we need to know. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Who amongst us has not sinned? Who amongst us has not failed to live a full life that loves God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? Who amongst us has not broken God's law time and time again? Who amongst us is without sin? Who amongst us can do without a friend like this? Who amongst us is not looking for someone who is faithful, someone who will listen, someone who will follow us, someone who will help us? Who among us can ignore this friend of sinners? Christ is the friend of sinners. He is the friend of sinners yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he extends this gracious right hand. This friend of sinners says, "Come, follow me." This friend of sinners says, "I will meet you where you're at, with all your objections, with all your insults, with all your insecurities, with all your sin. Come to me." Would you not consider Christ the friend of sinners? Would you not consider Christ? My friends, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a loving friend. He is a humble friend. He is a forgiving friend. He is a reliable friend. He's a resourceful friend. He's a wise friend. He's a protective friend. He's an accessible friend. This is Christ Jesus, the friend of sinners. He's a friend who will love you despite all your issues, despite all your failures, despite all your time and time again falling short of the glory of God. Christ will love you. He's a humble friend. He's a friend that will come alongside, who will support, who will cherish, who will care for you. He's a forgiving friend. He's a friend that doesn't hold a grudge. He's a friend that went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sin. Christ is a resourceful friend. He's God. He's the God of heaven and earth. Every angel in the heavens above are at his command. With a word, he created this world. And you can have this friend. He's a reliable friend. You can take him at his word. Every promise recorded, every word is true. He will not make plans and cancel last minute. No, this Jesus will stick closer to you than a brother. This Jesus is the friend of sinners, and he's a reliable friend. He's a protective friend. Despite all the dangers of this world, despite all the disappointments of this world, despite all the distresses of this world, Christ will protect us. He will step in for us. He will help us. He will guide us. He will guard us. This is the friend of sinners. This is who offers his hand in fellowship. Oh friends, would you not grasp that hand? Would you not grab hold of Christ as he extends his hand? Would you not take it and say, yes, I will have him as a friend. Yes, I will have the friend of sinners as a friend. Yes, I will follow the friend of sinners. I will follow him in faith. I will follow him in love. I will cherish this friend. Christ is the friend of sinners. And he remains the friend of sinners. Brothers and sisters, you who know Christ as a friend, have you stopped sinning? Have you stopped feeling? Have you suddenly begun to love God with everything you have and never make a mistake? No. But has Christ stopped being the friend of sinners? Has Christ stopped being that friend towards sinners? Though Christ is the friend of sinners. Here's a friend. A friend of sinners. A friend who will not disappoint. He's a friend who will not abandon. He's a friend who will not disappear. Here is Christ, the friend of sinners. Would you come to this friend so that you, like so many other people, would come in faith and could confess and say, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. And amen.